Matthew chapter number 5, we are coming now to verse number 38, and we'll read down to verse number 42. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, and we'll read down to verse 42. And as you find your place there, again, we're still in the first chapter. The Sermon on the Mount goes from chapter 5 through chapter 7. And as I've mentioned it now for many weeks, it's the greatest message that was ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And that's Jesus Christ. And there, as we found, are some tremendous truths. We're in message 18, and we've dealt with the Beatitudes. And now in the second section, if you would, where Jesus Christ is trying to set the record straight. For many years now, hundreds of years, the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, were misteaching the people. And so Jesus Christ knows that his disciples have heard all of those things, and he's trying to set the record straight for them, and trying to contrast with them between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law. And that's what they were missing in the teaching. And so we come here, Matthew chapter 5, notice verse number 38. Jesus says, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Now, you hear that all the time, don't you? I mean, sometimes you, even people that are not even Christian, they'll say those things. Something bad happens to someone that did something bad, they say, well, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That just was bound to happen. And so it's a phrase that's much used today. But notice here what Jesus says in verse 39. "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now these seem really hard on the surface, don't they? Turning the cheek. Someone sues me, give them more than they ask. If I'm compelled to do something, do more than I'm compelled to, and I'm supposed to give to those that ask me. Now, it seems as we look at those verses that it's unrelated to verse number 38. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. At least some of those seem to be. And many times as you've listened, I'm sure, to messages, sometimes those verses are taken by themselves and preached a whole entire message. I've heard several messages now on verse 41, that whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. And I've heard all messages on being a second mile Christian. And it was good messages, by the way. But as we take things in their context, I think we understand what Jesus Christ is trying to say. As we look at the context of this Sermon on the Mount, first of all, the context of the sermon as a whole, but also the context of this particular truth that we're dealing with this morning. Now, before we look into those verses here this evening and looking specifically at those particular verses, the Sermon on the Mount, again, is not intended for the world. The Sermon on the Mount, rather, is intended for believers who want to follow Jesus Christ and be called His disciples. As we began the chapter, we saw that Jesus Christ, He saw a multitude before Him, and people we find from all the way from the south of Israel all the way to the north were coming from all around. People up to over 65 miles had either rode on a donkey or had walked just to see Jesus Christ. And they didn't have the type of transportation that we have today. And so that was a long haul. And so Jesus sees the multitude. And what does the Bible say? He turns around and he goes up into a mountain. His disciples came unto him and he's teaching them. He is training them. The majority of the time that Jesus Christ spent on earth during His ministry when He began when He was 30 years of age, He began primarily spend the majority of His time with His disciples. Yes, He did things publicly. He did many miracles. He preached to the multitudes and He taught the multitude. He fed 5,000 at one point. We understand those things, but the majority of His time was spent with His disciples. And here He is teaching them some important, valuable truths that we have to learn as well. Now, we've been talking because Jesus Christ in His preaching, He is dealing with something, a philosophy that goes against the world. We saw that particularly when it came to the Beatitudes. Remember, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. And those Beatitudes that we've studied go against what the world teaches. What the philosophy of the world. The emphasis of the world, we talked about the philosophy of the world. What is important to the world? What is important to the world is what you possess and what you can do. That's what the world praises today. The world says, okay, wow, look at what you have. Look at what you possess. Look at the things you're able to do. And they say that that's important. But Jesus Christ, His philosophy is quite different. It's not what you possess and what you do that is important to Christ. What you are is what's important. So Christ is seeking here to deal with the corrupt teaching of the religious leaders of the day because the scribes and the Pharisees were emphasizing what you had and what you did. They emphasize keeping the letter of the law. Now, we've studied this chapter so far and we come to find out that Jesus Christ exposed them as, the matter of fact, they weren't keeping the law at all. They were, as a matter of fact, breaking the law. And so Jesus Christ here is establishing what they were teaching, the scribes and the Pharisees, and then He's going to tell them, okay, this is what was intended by God. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees, again, had corrupted the law of Moses. They had used the law for their own personal benefit. They had twisted the law. They had changed the law in order to find themselves righteous. We've already talked about several things. In verse 21, he talks about, you have heard that it had been said, by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And so they were thinking to themselves, well, I have not killed anybody. So I am not guilty of breaking the law. I'm good to go. And they were teaching the people, as long as you do not commit murder, you're not guilty of the crime. And then now Jesus Christ comes on the scene. He says, but if you hate, then you've committed murder in your heart. Whoa, whoa, whoa. That's what Jesus was saying. You see, now they came to realize, based on the teaching of Christ, that they were guilty in their hearts. We found that He talked about lusting and the sin of adultery, and they were saying, well, I have not committed the act of adultery, and so they thought they were good. And Jesus said, what if you lust after a woman? You've committed adultery with her already in your heart. That's a whole different standard. And so Jesus Christ shows them, as they were teaching, as long as you don't commit the act, then you're not guilty. And Jesus comes on the scene and says, everybody's guilty. And so as we come here to this subject, we know that in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus Christ, a little later, He says that when the scribes and the Pharisees came to Him, which were at Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said to them, why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your traditions? So they were concerned, the scribes and the Pharisees, that the disciples were not washing hands before they were eating. Now, that's no doubt a good habit, but you see, the elders had added that tradition and said, if you don't keep that law, then you're guilty of breaking the law. And so Jesus Christ simply replied by saying, your tradition is breaking the law. Now, the tradition of the elders in the oral law was handed down by their forefathers, and it was often received by the people in equal measure as the law of Moses itself. The tradition would often supersede the Word of God based upon what the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching, because many of the people for a long time didn't have the Word of God, and they weren't able to see for themselves what the Word of God said. And Jesus Christ said in verse 17 that He has not come to destroy the law. He has not come to discredit Moses. He has not come to rewrite the law. He is not trying to reinterpret the law. He is simply interpreting the law in its original intent. That's important to hear, because now we hear some people talking today that, well, you know, the law of Moses doesn't apply to us anymore. I think it still does. Thou shalt not kill still applies today. Honor thy father and thy mother still applies today. Those are the right things to do. Thou shalt have no other gods. Yes, the law of Moses still applies. We're still supposed to live by the law of God as God's people and as His representative. And so He didn't come to sideline the law of God. He came to show them that they were in error, that they were teaching the wrong thing, and He's going to communicate to them not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. You see, these teachings are not to be applied mechanically. It is the spirit rather than the letter. Now, before we deal with the verses at hand, I want us to remember the context in which this is found. Because in the Beatitudes, the Lord Jesus Christ began, if you go to verse number 5 of Matthew 5, notice Jesus Christ dealt with, blessed are the meek. Now, that's going to be important based upon what we're going to study tonight. Now, let me do a little bit of review because the word meekness here is defined, and we've already talked about that when we dealt with that. The word meekness is defined as being a lowly, pious, and modest mind, which prefers to bear injury rather than to return them. That's meekness. Albert Barnes says, meekness is patience in reception of injuries. Meekness is the reception of injuries with a belief that God will vindicate us. Another commentator said that a study of its usage in Scripture reveals it causes the believer to bear patiently those insults and injuries which he receives at the hand of his fellows. Therefore, meekness involves the refusal of one to retaliate. Now remember, that's what Jesus said. Blessed are the meek. You have the power to retaliate, but you choose not to do so. That is meekness. Now that's important based upon what we're going to study today, understanding it in the context. So as we come to our verses, I want us to consider, first of all, if you're writing down some notes, first of all, we see the idea of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now Jesus Christ in this passage, 6 times, is going to say, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old. But I say unto you. So now Jesus Christ comes to verse 38 and he says, now let's deal with another subject that is pertinent to our day. He says, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, said by them, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now I want us to consider, as we see the idea of the scribes and the Pharisees, I want us to consider, number one, the proper context. Jesus Christ, as he's quoting the Word of God, that's what it is. That's the Word of God that he's quoting. He's going to quote it, but we have to understand its proper context in order to see the error of the day. Now, there's 3 references primarily that use this expression, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Those three verses are found, first of all, in Exodus 21:24, where the Bible says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, we say, well, what's the big deal here? Exodus 21:1, the Bible says, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Now again, God speaks to Moses, and he is setting up in among the Hebrew people a hierarchy for judges to judge the people by. Just like we have a court system today. There's judges and there's a jury. And so in the same way God set up judges over different tribes and there would be judges under judges and those that would help and the witnesses and all of those things so that the court system of the day would function properly. That's who he's writing to when he is speaking of an eye for an eye. He is speaking to those who are enforcing the law among the Hebrew people. Now, there are 3 basic things when it comes to the Word of God and the laws that were given. There are what we call judgments, ordinances, and commandments. Judgments deal with social life. Ordinances deal with religious life, and commandments deal with moral life. And so as we come here, these are judgments that deal with the social life among the Hebrew people. And Moses was dealing with the people of Israel, setting up a court system, if you would, among the Hebrew people, saying that there's going to be judges set over you, and this is how you're going to enforce the law. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a hand for a hand, a foot for a foot. Leviticus 24:20 says the same thing. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. All of these verses are located in the context that speaks of a judicial action, not personal vindication. That's important. It was given as a rule to regulate the decisions of the judges. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 21 tells us, and thine eye shall not pity, but life shall go for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So again, in the context of this chapter, Moses is dealing with the structure of justice among the Hebrew people. That's very important. You see, these texts were directed towards the judges only. God was insisting on the principle of equality and equity in social matters. The punishment the judges would pronounce had to fit the crime and not to be too excessive or too lenient. Does that make sense? It is the same today in our court system. We want a sentence passed upon a criminal to fit the crime that's been committed. And so God puts the standard and says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. In other words, it has to be in equal measure to the crime that was committed. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this way, he says, the main intent of the Mosaic legislation was to control excess. In this case, in particular, it was to control anger and violence and the desire for revenge. We are all guilty of it. If any harm is done to us, the immediate natural instinct is to hit back, and not only that, but to do more than to hit back. You see, this law that was given, or these instructions, this was a guide for judges to give judgment according to the crime that was committed. A person was to be punished exactly according to his crime. No, as we think about the idea that the scribes and the Pharisees promoted, we have to understand this verse in its proper context. When it's written in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, that's who it's written to the judges who are enforcing the social life among the Hebrew people. Why? Because it has to be under control. Just like any society has to be under control. If you leave it to itself, it's going to be anarchy. And so there has to be structure. And the natural thing for people to do is that when they're hurt, they return the hurt. When they are lied about, they return and they lie about them. When they are punched, they punch back. That is natural society. That's what happens. And so God says, we got to get this under control. And here are some guides for the judges. So that's the proper context. But I want us to consider number two. Not only the proper context, we see number two, the Pharisees' corruption. The Pharisees corrupted the Word of God, as they did throughout this passage we just read, and said, again, that it should be applied to the conduct of individuals in dealing with the wrongs these individuals experienced. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees were not teaching, okay, that's what the judges are supposed to do. What they were teaching is, if someone wrongs you, you get them exactly for what they did to you. That's what they were teaching the people. An eye for an eye. That's how it's used today in the context, isn't it? As people say, well, I did this to them, they did this back to me, well, an eye for an eye. No! It's not you who are the judge supposed to enforce that. That's not who it was directed to. Barnes said, he says, instead of continuing it, confining it to magistrates, the Jews had extended it to private conduct and made it the rule by which to take revenge. So the scribes and the Pharisees did ultimately this. They condoned the spirit of retaliation. That's in every person. That's what they did. That somebody did this to you? So in other words, if Joe came to, maybe I should have used a Hebrew name, I don't know, but if Joe came to Scribe, Scribe would say, he did that to you? Okay, well, you can do this exact same thing back to them. That would be the counsel of the Scribe of that day. That would be the counsel of the Pharisee of that day. An eye for an eye. One commentator says, as far as the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes is concerned, their main trouble was that they tended to ignore entirely the fact that this teaching was for the judges only. They made it a matter of personal application. To them, it was something to be insisted upon rather than something which should be restrained. They turned a negative injunction into a positive one. Furthermore, we're interpreting it and carrying it out themselves and teaching others to do so, instead of seeing that it was something that was to be carried out only by the appointed judges who were responsible for law and order. Now, why? Here's the question. Why would they teach that to the people? Because we know what the flesh is like, don't we? We know that when someone does something to us, the first inclination that's within us is to hit back. That's kind of the automatic. That if we're hurt, we're going to hurt somebody. If you come to our house and spend one day, you'll find out that that's what children do. That's the natural instinct. I see that all day. You did that? Slap, I'll slap you back. It's automatic. Whatever they're done, they will do the same to that person. You see, that's the nature of the flesh. That's what naturally comes out of man. And so the question I ask myself is, why did they teach that to the people? Well, John Butler pointed out two things, and I believe they're very accurate. He's pointed out two common reasons why we often justify false teaching or corrupt teaching in the case of the scribes and the Pharisees. First of all, the first reason is why, is for the pleasing of the flesh. You see, when a person is hurt by someone else, the nature of the flesh is always to retaliate. That's always the first thing. They change the teaching. Why? To appease the lust of the flesh, to appease the desire of the flesh for revenge. You see, it is the flesh that often dictates what we want to believe. We often reason the truth of God's word away because it goes against our flesh and its lust. This is not a new thing, by the way. We see it done then. It's not a new thing to the 21st century. The flesh has always sought to rule and to dictate the ways of men. And therefore, the scribes and the Pharisees thought, well, that's what the flesh wants to do, and therefore we got to use the law of God in order to use it for the benefit of the flesh. So, yeah, an eye for an eye. A tooth for a tooth. God says it, doesn't He? We can point you to a book, a chapter, and a verse. It's there. So nobody can say, you can't do that. That's what was going on. So the reason why they taught that was to please the flesh. But number two, it would be for the people's favor. Isn't that what people do today? Again, when we sin, we often seek for someone to help us justify our sin. We do that ourselves. In this case, this corrupted teaching would condone the attitude for revenge that has always permeated society. One commentator writes, he says, Jewish leaders sought to ingratiate themselves with the people rather than to please God. And think about it, that is the same throughout all ages. It is sad but common behavior today to have pastors who would rather conform their teaching to the people's conduct rather than to teach and preach the holy standard of God. Just preach the Word of God. And don't seek to justify because it's going to please the people and their flesh and their lust, and seek to adapt and change the Word of God. Just teach what's actually been taught. And so here, that's why they were teaching that, because it pleased the flesh. I can justify my fleshly actions and use the Bible to do it. And number two, because the people would love to hear that. I want to get back at somebody, and the preacher over there is telling me that I can do that. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. So that is number one, the idea of the scribes and the Pharisees. But number two, we don't see the idea of the scribes and the Pharisees, but we see the instruction of the Savior. So Jesus Christ is going to set the record straight. This is wrong, the teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now again, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is not wrong in the context of a judicial system. A criminal pays for this crime. We understand that. That's common sense, and every society needs that. And so the principle itself, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, is not wrong. But Jesus Christ is going to set the record straight in the way they had interpreted the law. Notice, he says in verse 39, "But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away." Now notice the instruction of the Savior. "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil." Now those little five words have also been misinterpreted. It's amazing how the scribes and the Pharisees misinterpreted the law of Moses. And today people take those few verses from Christ and they go way off with it too. You see, let me deal first of all, as we think about the instruction of the Savior, to first of all, the misapplication of this truth. There is a large group of people who approach this verse in a way that it was never intended. They say that resist not evil. They insist here that Jesus was teaching pacifism. Peace and love. No war. no police officers. That's the mentality. Some have gone as far as to declare that Jesus was teaching against military force and police action. However, we understand that he is directing his remark to personal individual responsibility before God. That's what he's talking about in the context. He's talking to his disciples and how to deal with one another. And he is showing them here. So he's not talking about military and police. You know, there's a group of people, and you have folks like the Quakers and people that take words like that and they go all the way with it and say, well, no war, only peace. No police forces enforcing the law. We're not supposed to resist evil after all. You see, people often neglect the spiritual truth being taught in order to advance a certain agenda. It's a spiritual truth that's being communicated to the disciples. Why? Because Romans 13:4 says this, "For he is the minister of God," talking about government officials, "to thee for good, but if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain." So, the word of God does not contradict itself. So this, Jesus could not possibly be saying that there should be no military, no police force, you should not resist evil. 1 Peter 2:13 says, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers." Why do we have a government? For the express purpose of punishing evildoers, to control a society. And so that's in the Word of God. You know, some people take that and they say, well, you know, I have my little child and, you know, he's rambunctious, but you know, I'm not going to resist evil. I'm just going to let him discover himself. Now, everybody would think that is really foolish. That's really foolish. I was listening to an interview. It's pretty sad. To be honest with you, it kind of shows the way the world's going, and it's almost like all common sense is gone. I was watching, I think my wife showed it to me, but this lady, there's a video talking about that you should ask a child when the child wants his diaper changed. Ask it. That's not going to happen, not in our house. As soon as the poopy diaper comes, it's going out, okay? Because it all of a sudden engulfs the whole entire room. And so it has to be gone as soon. I'm not going to ask the kid for the diaper to be changed. But again, what's the idea out there? The idea is, you know, to leave people alone. Don't resist evil. Evil has to be resisted. It has to be constrained. It has to be instructed. So the instruction of our Savior, we see the misapplication of the truth. By the way, there are people that use that verse to mean that, pacifism. But let's talk about the meaning of this truth. What does it mean when Jesus said, "Resist not evil"? This is a simple command against vindictive and retaliation by individuals. That's what that is. It means, it would be one word we could use to say, what is Jesus Christ teaching? This is what he's teaching. Restraint. Resist not evil. Restrain yourself is what Jesus Christ is teaching. While revenge is the dominant reaction of the flesh, the Christian is not supposed to live in the flesh, but in the spirit. You see, to resist not evil means I do not defend myself when I am attacked. Now, again, we have to be careful because of the wide application there. But Romans chapter 12, verse 19 says, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." Again, it is not talking about within a government when someone breaks in your house to just say, okay, well, whatever, and not defend your family. That's not what he's talking about. It's not saying if someone on the street for no reason comes and tries to, attack one of your family, it doesn't mean, well, just kind of sit there and watch. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about how to personally deal with one another in society. He's talking about the type of spirit that has to be in you. And that is not a spirit of retaliation. You see, Christ was simply correcting the idea promoted by the scribes and Pharisees that retaliation was justified and that a person should retaliate in the same manner in which he was wronged. You see, when you're defending your family, you're not retaliating to someone. You're protecting. But if someone is mean towards you or insults you or hits you personally and attacks you personally, then your flesh is going to say, I'm going to get that person back. That's the spirit of retaliation. Do we understand the difference there? There's a difference. And we have to understand, because a lot of times people, well, so we're supposed to let people rob us and we're supposed to let... No, that's not what he's saying. He said, don't have that spirit of retaliation. In other words, if someone robs you, don't say, well, I'm going to rob your house. That's the spirit we don't need to have. That's the meaning of this truth. Now, Jesus Christ, it's plain, restraint. There are going to be people that are going to hurt you. There are going to be people that are going to insult you. There are going to be people that are going to do things behind your back. There are going to be people who are going to try to get at you. Do not have the spirit of retaliation. Vengeance is mine, saith Pastor Sam. I'm going to repay. No. The Lord says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. I've often heard my dad say, and growing up in the ministry, when things happen and people hurt and people lie, I always thought, well, let's do something. Let's set this record straight here. And my dad would often say, the Lord will take care of that. The Lord will take care of that. And you'd always say, I'd rather be on this end than on the other end. I'd rather meet God having been wronged than to have met God having wronged. So we see not only the idea of the scribes and the Pharisees, the instruction of the Lord, which is quite simple, but here we see the illustration on the subject. So Jesus Christ is going to try to illustrate this truth to the disciples so they understand how to apply it. He is going to conclude with some illustration in order for the disciples to apply these truths to their lives. So first of all, there's the cheek illustration. All right, notice the first one. The Bible says here in verse 39, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, notice, do you see? He's not going back to an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. Why? Because it has nothing to do with what he's talking about. It had been misused by the scribes and the Pharisees to talk about everyday life. You can get somebody back for what they've done to you. So Jesus Christ moved to somebody else and said, this is the spirit of the law. Let's not retaliate and be vengeful towards other people. And so notice the cheek illustration. He says, whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You see, the turning of the cheek is more of an illustration of a principle than a literal action. It demonstrates an attitude opposite of retaliation. He is simply trying to illustrate the point that he's made, resist not evil. Don't have a spirit of retaliation. What, isn't that what Jesus did? John 18:22. One of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand. Jesus answered him, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? You see, turning the cheek is more of a heart attitude than a physical posture. It has to be, if someone hurts you, do not retaliate. You know, I believe what Jesus Christ is teaching here is, you ought to feel bad for them. You ought to feel bad for them. Turn the other cheek. Then he goes to not only the cheek illustration, but the cloak illustration in verse number 40. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy cloak, thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Well, that's interesting. What's a coat and what's a cloak? Well, in this case, you have not been wrong, because he's talking about if someone sues you and they take away your coat, let him have thy cloak also. So he's not dealing here, again, in the case where you have been wrong. He's dealing with the case where you have been wrong and somebody's suing you because you've done something wrong. John Butler put this way, he said, the coat and cloak refer to two different garments in Jewish culture. The cloak was worn over the top of a coat. The coat was worn over the top of other garments. To lose both did not mean you would not have any clothes. I've heard that before, but that's not what it means. There's the coat and the cloak, which was on the outer. For example, let me put it this way, just so that we understand. When someone cannot make their mortgage payment, and the house has been foreclosed on, the person losing the house will often, now, they were not able to pay for the house. Someone has a car. They can't pay for the car, so they call the repo. They call the car for repossession. And so therefore, what do? The person is not paying the bills, but what does a person instinctively do? They trash the house. They destroy the house. Isn't that what they do? The car's getting repossessed. They destroy, they damage the car. Why? Because if they're going to take that away from me, I'm going to make sure that I trash the thing. You see, instead of damaging the house, clean it before you leave. Instead of damaging the car, by the way, that you're not paying for, go to a car wash and maybe wax it. I said, you don't have to go that far. But at least keep it clean. Do we understand here what Jesus Christ is teaching? Don't retaliate. Even sometimes, guess what? You do something wrong and people retaliate to you because you did the wrong. But then you have that spirit of retaliation. Don't do that. Go the extra mile and say, you know what? Have my coat too. Getting the house back that I'm not paying for, I'll return it in good condition. You want the car back that I'm not paying for? I'll return it in good condition. You see, that's the spirit. Don't retaliate. Even when you do wrong. You see, that's what the flesh automatically does. Don't we do that? We did something wrong, and so now we suffer the consequences, but we're going to find somebody else to get mad at, even though it's our fault. That's the spirit of retaliation. So there's the cheek illustration, the cloak illustration, but number three, there's the compelling illustration. Notice verse 41, he says, "And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain." Now we have to be conscious of the historical context here. The word compel is of Persian origin. The post office were then unknown. They didn't have the post office. But in order that the royal commands might be delivered with safety and dispatch in different parts of the empire, Cyrus stationed horsemen at proper intervals on all of the great public highways. One of those delivered the message to another, and intelligence was thus rapidly and safely communicated. These heralds were permitted to compel any person or to press any horse, boat, ship, or other vehicle that they might need for the quick transmission of the king's commands. It was this custom that the Savior is referring to, by the way, that the Romans had continued after the Persians had started it. The custom continued and was being used by the Romans, and so this law, by the way, was greatly despised by the Jews. This was what happened in the mind of the Jew, if a Roman soldier came and says, look, I got this bag I got to carry over there, and the Roman soldier couldn't compel the Jew to carry with him up to a mile, and that was it. Then he was not compelled or forced to do that. The Jews resented that. They resented it so much that they would probably count their steps. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then they get to a mile. Oh, that's it. I can't go any inch further. So I'm dropping the bag. That's all I'm required to do. That's how much they despised it. You know, that's a subtle form of retaliation. When I am forced to do something I do not like to do, I will only do what I have to do and not one thing more. That's a subtle form of retaliation. We have to be specific with our children. Very specific. Pick up all the toys in your room. Well, that's a chore to get them to do that. But if something is not to them considered a toy, then they don't have to pick it up. Pick up all your clothes in the room. And then there's a bunch of socks laying around. Well, you didn't say socks. You said clothes. Pick up the socks, the underwear, the pants, the skirts, all everything. You have to be specific. And they'll only do what they're required. Now, if we don't, that's how the flesh is, isn't it? We'll just go to for as much because we'll say, we'll stop as soon as we do not have to be required to do anything. And we do that because we want to retaliate. We want the people to know that we are not pleased. That's a subtle form of retaliation. And Jesus said, just go with him 2 miles. It would be something to this, to the Jew, it would be something like this. They were supposed to get to the piano over here to carry this bag, and so the Jew carries the bag, and the count ended right here. He would drop the bag and leave. There's two more steps to go. That's it. I'm only required to go a mile. That's a subtle form of retaliation. And Jesus said, that's not the spirit to have. There's also, the last illustration is the charity illustration. In verse 42 says, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Again, what are we dealing with? Retaliation. That's what we're dealing with. Say, well, how do we see that in this verse? Well, notice, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. In other words, we are to act and respond in a way that would kill the animosity of a particular situation. Don't say, well, he was mean to me in the past, therefore, now that he needs help, I'm not going to help him. Someone comes to me, or let's put it in today's vernacular, you're at the office, and your coworker, maybe one day you were like, you know, hey, could I have a few dollars to get to the vending machine? I forgot my lunch today. And the coworker says, no. And so that stays right here for years sometimes. You'll always remember, that's the coworker that's an ingrate. He's just a loser. And then one day you're heading back home and you see the coworker got a flat tire on the side of the road. And you think in your mind, he needs help. But 2 years ago, 2 years ago, he wouldn't give me $2 for the vending machine. And just keep driving. He'll never know. But we know. You see, that's the animosity, the spirit that Jesus Christ is trying to crush, that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching. You see what they were teaching the people? Hey, you're a Jew? You make sure that when a Roman soldier compels you to go a mile, you don't go any further than that mile. If someone's wronged you in the past and they come to you for a need, well, you make sure you don't help them because they did that to you many years ago. And they would justify to the people, and they would say to the people, it's okay, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And Jesus simply sets the record straight and says, that attitude needs to go away. Resist not evil. Don't retaliate. Don't let something fester in your heart and you develop an animosity for somebody else. Don't have that spirit. And so Jesus Christ now, once again, is crushing down to crumbles something that had been taught for hundreds of years, that at this time in the Jewish custom, these things were accepted. And by the way, this teaching is for us today. From the more obvious to the more subtle, the spirit of retaliation needs to be dealt with in our hearts. And it could be something as simple as this in church. Last week, the pastor didn't shake my hand. I'm not going to shake his hand. This week, I'll just get out of the church without him seeing me. Because he must have something against me. You'd be shocked. I'm not saying it happened here. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not thinking about anybody here. But I know in other churches that I've been with that does happen. It does. And that type of spirit, Jesus Christ, has to be dealt with in the obvious and in the subtle ways. May the Lord help us to apply that to our hearts.